I'm turning now to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. There in the book of Psalms. Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2. And I'll refer to several other passages as well. As we look at things taking place in our country and this season and this Sunday before Election Day, with the Lord's blessing, we want to remember and be encouraged by these truths from God's Word. So, Psalm 2, followed by I'll read several other scriptures. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. This is what God says to the rulers of the world and to all people. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou, speaking of Christ, who inherits all nations, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. This is the counsel of God's word to kings. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. A psalm speaking about the Messiah Christ, the true King, Jesus Christ, inheriting all nations, giving counsel and advice to rulers of this world. They should kiss the Son. They should come reverently to Jesus Christ for salvation and be saved and bow to him. Other passages from Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Hebrews 1:8 it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, the throne of the Son of God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Revelation, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Lift up our hearts and show us the glories of Christ. Nourish us, challenge us, convict us, refresh us, bless us. Remind us of that stable footing, that security under our feet. And we pray, show us the glories of Jesus Christ, the King. And we pray in his name. Amen. The theme or the point of this sermon on this Sunday before Election Day, to settle our hearts in the truth, is that Jesus is King. Jesus was King before this Tuesday. And no matter what happens on Election Day, nobody is deposing him out of his office. Jesus is King, and Jesus will remain King. And nothing is going to change that. And so, this sermon today is about what will not change after Election Day, no matter which candidate gets in. And one thing is that Jesus is still the only true and final King that we have. And all of our allegiance is due to him, and all that we live for is for him. Jesus is still the only one who died and rose again for us. Neither candidate came down from heaven, became incarnate, and took all of our sins upon themselves and suffered agony of body and soul to save us from sin and divine wrath and hell and the devil and death. Jesus is still the only King who did that. And we owe all allegiance to him. And we will love and serve him above all things. Another thing, Jesus' death on the cross, bearing our sins, and his rising from the grave is still the only way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That verse is in the Bible, and it won't go away from the Bible after Election Day. Neither will this verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's still the only way of salvation. Another thing that will not change, his laws will not change November the 5th. And we as a church, we as believers in Christ, we will still live according to his laws, not the shifting opinions of men. See what stability Jesus gives to our lives? So for us, it's not that we're unconcerned. We are concerned about society and the country, and we pray and work and act responsibly. But for us as believers in our lives, we are going to still live lives of obedience to what his laws are that are written in this book, no matter what any candidate says. No matter what Congress passes or doesn't pass, no matter what becomes legal or illegal, whatever is praised by society or frowned upon by society, we will still live according to Christ's word and his laws. He's the King, and he came to bear witness to the truth. And the only sword that the church has is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So no matter who gets into office, we will continue to hold to and teach and preach the truth of God's word. And no matter who gets into office, no matter what happens in this country, we will continue to proclaim and uphold before the eyes of the world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the eternal Son of God, who became incarnate and was crucified for sinners and rose again and ascended as Lord and is coming back again to rule and reign over everything. We preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And they need this. People need Christ. They need the gospel. Listen, people in a nation, it's easy to get wrapped up. It is very easy to get so wrapped up in political talk and in mocking candidates or really getting behind one candidate or another. And we want blessings for our country. That's legitimate to want blessings, to pray for the country, to be concerned about things. Very legitimate. But it's so easy to get wrapped up in politics and start looking to that. But look at a nation, people in a nation can have immigration reform and a great thriving economy and still go to hell. We can make America great again and millions still go to hell. So let's get our priorities right as believers. People need our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People need to know His love. They need to know how He came and suffered and died for them. They need to know about how to be forgiven and have eternal life. And most of all, to bring them back to God who we were made for. Because life is not ultimately about immigration or the economy or even this country. It's about God and lost man of every tribe and tongue being saved by God through Christ the Savior. And life is about finding that salvation in Christ and about peace and true joy. We were made for Him. Republican or Democrat, liberal or conservative, choosing one candidate or another, these are people made in the image of God with eternal souls who are lost and far from God and have no hope in the world. And they're without Christ. And these are precious souls that Christ died for and gave His blood for. And they are going to go to hell forever. Ever, if they do not repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how can they believe unless they hear? And now, how can they hear unless someone tells them? And that's us. And so, before and after Election Day, we will still hold up the blood-stained banner of the Lord Jesus and call people to repent and believe in Christ. Oh, let's keep our focus right. Let's keep our focus right. It's not wrong to be concerned, to pray, to work and be responsible, but make sure your priorities are straight. This doesn't mean don't vote. I don't want people to hear the message and say, well, Jesus is king, so nothing matters. I don't have to be responsible. Well, it seems to me that a vote is your one small, maybe tiny contribution out of millions of people in this country. But it's your contribution to saying, under God, prayerfully, I believe that it's better for our country to have this than that. And you, under this system of laws, get to have a say in that. Righteousness exalteth a nation, the Bible says. And when you vote, that is an opportunity to say, I think it would be more righteous for us to have this policy than that. And you're going to have to pray and think through these things. For example, to be able to say it would be better for our nation and more righteous for our nation not to teach transgender ideology in school than to teach it in school. Or it would be better to discourage abortion than to encourage it. Well, you have to pray and be so responsible and so careful. And there are so many, many issues, difficult issues. And I'm not an expert on that, foreign policy and the economy and all of that. So there's so much to pray about and use wisdom about, and then go and responsibly vote with what you think the Lord would have. But you know, I was reading Proverbs 26, 1. Look at Proverbs 26 and verse 1. Look at this verse. Proverbs 26, 1. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting, appropriate, right for a fool. In other words, honor is not seemly, that is, to give a fool honor. To put a fool in a position of honor, to set a fool in a dignified, powerful position is not seemly. It's not fitting. It's not appropriate. And the picture is snow in summer or rain in harvest. The picture is that there's a beautiful crop, and so much has been done to labor for it, and everything is ripe now, and it's harvest time now. And this is our food for the future, for our community. And finally, after much toil, finally, it's ripe for the harvest, and then you get a treacherous storm of rain, and it destroys the crop. It's very undesirable, one commentator said, and unseasonable, yea, very hurtful to the fruits of the earth, and a great obstruction to the laborers in the harvest, and a hindrance to the gathering of it. And so he goes on to say, honor is not fitting for a fool. John Gill said, such should not be favored by kings and set in high places of honor. Fools, what wicked people, should not be set in places of honor and trust. Foolish and bad men set in honorable places are as unsuitable and inconvenient as snow and rain and summer and harvest. And they are as hurtful and pernicious, since they discourage virtue and encourage vice and hinder the prosperity of the commonwealth. So honor is not seemly for a fool. In this nation, under this system of government and laws, we choose who will be in the highest office in the land. But the Bible says honor, an honored position, honor is not fitting for a fool. So, who will the people of the United States bestow the honor of being the leader of our nation upon? Honor is not fitting for a fool. And it may be a judgment of God. Take this in proportion. It may be a judgment from God when the choice of who to bestow the honor of the highest office in the land on is a choice between two fools. I'm not making declarative statements about persons here. I don't know hearts, but I do believe that it is a judgment from God, at least it may be, when a nation only has fools to bestow the highest honor in the land on, or when fools somehow are the ones who attain to the highest place in the land. And on the contrary, what a blessing it is for us to pray for when a nation has people that rise to its highest offices that are wise and godly and virtuous and truthful. That indeed would be a great blessing. But if you have a nation of great foolishness and evil and immorality and wickedness that turns away from God, I think you're on the road to fools being its leaders. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, we pray and pray, but the Bible tells us it's a dangerous thing to give a fool honor and power. Think of this. Probably the one who's going to be president of the United States 25 or 35 or 50 years from now, the one who's going to be president 50 years from now is likely a child being raised in this nation now and being educated with what we are educating our children with now, and being in the moral environment with all of the things being shoved at them that they are now. So, will it be a holy, godly person? Somebody with a mom who prays for them every night and who reads them the Bible and brings them to church to worship and teaches them the gospel? Will it be somebody from our Cornerstone Kids program, just one of these kids from the neighborhood, coming and hearing the gospel? Well, the Lord can do amazing, amazing things. I think also, and then I have to leave this point, I think this also applies to celebrities. It's not fitting to give honor to fools. And yet, who do we give honor to? And praise to? Who do we celebrate and lift up? And look at all these celebrities and actors and singers, and somebody puts something on Twitter or Facebook and or goes on a talk show and gives some point. What do they know? And so we have to be very, very careful. Oh, there's so many people throughout history who have been godly, wonderful, wonderful people. It's much more fitting to give honor to them. But regardless of this, Christ is King. He is King over us, and we will obey Him and love Him, and we'll obey His laws. And the church is His body, and He is our head, and He is the husband of the church. So whoever holds political power, Christ is our husband and head and Savior and protector of the church. And He loves it and gave Himself for it. And He nourishes and cherishes His bride. And so we are ruled by His laws. And we are concerned about society. But for us as a church, no matter what's legal out there, Christ's law is what we're going to teach and preach and live off of here. So really, there should be not much difference. Should be a lot of stability, because His laws aren't changing and shouldn't change much. So whatever anybody says is right or wrong, these things, pornography will still be wrong, abortion will still be wrong, homosexuality will still be a sin, racism will still be a sin, pride will still be a sin, whatever is celebrated out there, in Christ's church, we'll just keep looking to Him and just keep obeying Him, no matter what anyone says. So no matter what happens in the world or society, what they say is legal or not, whatever it does with its laws, we will obey Christ. The church is sometimes spoken of the city. It's spoken of as the city within a city. So we're in Oil City and Franklin and Seneca and So that's where we live. There's those cities, but within that city, there's another city. It's the church. There's another like people group that live there that are bound together in the city of God. And so the church is sort of the city within a city. And we want to love the Lord. And so whatever happens out there, which I'm not saying bury our head in the sand, be concerned and pray and work towards righteousness, but whatever it is, let's make sure that within the church we're following Christ's laws. For example, there was slavery in the ancient world when the early church started. And yes, even within the early church, Paul had to write to speak about some of these things. But in the history of the early church, they began to free their own slaves. It happened because of the gospel, the changes in the gospel. And sometimes, many times, Christians would even purchase slaves and free them. There were missionaries who went to Africa. David Livingstone did this. He was a missionary. He went to Africa. They would come across people being literally carried away captive as slaves. He would stop it and pay money and free them. So even if slavery is legal to the outside world, within the church, there's so much difference and there's so much change. And that can be such a blessing. So no matter what happens out there, we want to hold on to the Lord Jesus and his laws, and we'll live by his laws. We are concerned, we pray, we work, and we want righteousness. We do want that. But just for our lives, our personal lives, and as we look at as a church, as a community, we will still love Christ. And whatever happens on Election Day, I'm very sure that this country and this world will still need the church to shine the light of the gospel. And I think in many ways, a believer living for the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Didn't say the Democrats are the light of the world. The Republicans are the light of the world. You, my people, you who know me, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And I think a lot of ways, a believer living for the Lord and shining the light of the gospel in their homes and neighborhoods and in your workplaces and in our churches and communities, I think are in many ways more influential, more powerful than the president. The president affects a lot of things, but in many ways, you're more powerful. It would seem to me that a ruler far away in another place, he has a lot of power, or she will have a lot of power to do things. But who has more influence, say, in a child's life? I would say not the ruler far away. I would say the godly Christian mother, say, raising that child in the home and teaching it the truth and praying for it at its bedside and reading the Word of God. I think that's much more powerful an influence on that child than even the president. That kind Cornerstone Kids teacher who influences a kid who doesn't go to church anywhere and comes from who knows what as a home life, but on Wednesday night they come to a place that's safe and stable and comfortable, and they are coming to be loved, and they are coming to hear the gospel, and a loving Cornerstone Kids worker, someone handing out their food and giving a smile, someone who calls them by their name, someone who takes time to pray with them and for them when their parents are sick, somebody who declares the gospel, I think that person, in many ways, is much more influential than the president. That Sunday school teacher, to that coworker who's lost and in need of Christ, they have no peace, but they see that guy in that other department, and he's different. He's different. He's not vile. He's not mean and hateful. He's caring and kind. And even though we make fun of him, he goes to church and is a Christian and everything, when something really serious happens, a lot of times it's, could you pray for me? Could we talk? To the sick neighbor in need, a Christian neighbor bringing over a pot of soup and cheering him and encouraging him in the name of Jesus is more influential than the president. To the lonely sitting in a hospital or a nursing home, to the people who are on hospice and are afraid, you, that Christian person filled with the love of the Lord Jesus, going over and talking to them about Jesus and giving them cheer and comfort and encouragement, well, I think for them, you're much more important than someone over there. So no matter who gets into office, we will continue to love Jesus and serve Jesus, and we will continue to focus on his mission, and we will love others and serve them and bring the cheer and the comfort and the encouragement of the light of the gospel to sinners. And so Jesus will still be king, and we will still worship him alone. And we will still pray, even if in the book of Daniel they say don't pray, we will still pray. We will still proclaim the gospel and love and show the love of Christ. We will still be able to rejoice, as the Bible tells us to, rejoice always. We will still have our hope and our peace, because those things are not in any candidate, ultimately. They're in Christ. All of our joy and peace and hope is in Christ. And no matter who gets into office, we will still have, and you will still have, your true riches and treasures. You will still have all of the wealth that counts, because our treasures and wealth are spiritual riches. And our treasures are laid up for us in heaven. And that's where our mansion is, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Our treasures are safe at home in heaven, whatever happens to this nation. And so we rejoice in Christ. If there's a very wealthy man who has so much gold and jewels and diamonds safe tucked in his castle, and he's a wealthy man and he's on a journey, his treasures and his wealth are safe back home in his castle, but he takes $200 or $300 with him for traveling, and if somebody along the way robs him of the $200 or $300, that would be a little disappointing. But he would still rejoice, because he would say, well, they could take this, but my treasure and my riches are safe home in the castle, and nobody can take those. And so it is with us. Our spiritual riches are in heaven. And no matter who is president, Christ and his majesty, his glory, his love, his splendor, it's that will still capture our hearts and rule our hearts. We will still love him. And by God's grace, we will continue to live for the Lord no matter what people say. Pass legislation. Fly as many various flags as you want to fly. We will still love and worship him. And so, it's good if we can have it settled in our minds beforehand. I don't want to be alarmist, but we do know, as we'll pray about tonight, there is persecution for believers all around the world. And we have to settle it in our minds beforehand that by God's grace, law, no law, threat, no threat, we will live for Jesus. We will preach the gospel and worship him and follow him no matter what. We may be sure that ultimately God's will be done. The scriptures are clear. Psalm 75 and verse 5, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. God puts down one and sets up another. We may be sure, based on Romans 13, that the governing authorities that do end up getting in place are placed there by God Himself for His divine and often mysterious purposes. We may be sure, so whoever gets in, we can know based on God's word, God has so ordained that that person be in that particular position for however long they are in that position. How could it happen unless God permitted that to happen? It's in His divine plan. The Bible also tells us that God is working all things, including whoever that is. He works all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, and that God does all things for His own glory. So, we can know from the Scripture that God is completely in control of who gets in. And that if He allows somebody in, or whoever He permits, He has ordained that they be in that position for, number one, God's own glory, and number two, for the good of His people. The church is the beloved bride of Christ. That's who we are. And He is our prince. And the government is on His shoulders, and we are married and united to the prince. And He loves us, we're His people, and all power is in His hands. And the promise from His word is He is ruling over all things, for our good. So, our husband, the prince, is ruling everything to turn it for our good. Fear not. All will be well. All will be well. Everything is in Jesus' hands. If you read the Bible, He has many different reasons and purposes. We couldn't begin to think of them all. Sometimes God gives the nation a wicked ruler as a judgment or a punishment on the people. Sometimes God turns it around and gives them a good ruler. Sometimes God puts a ruler on the throne, and I'm highlighting again that this is God ordaining things for His own purposes, which we know are our good and His glory. Sometimes He puts a ruler on the throne, and the person may not be a believer, may not know God, but God will accomplish His purposes through that person, as Cyrus in the Old Testament shows, Ezra 1:1-4. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And he lets the people of Israel go. The Bible says, no matter who the earthly ruler is, in Proverbs 21 in verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And he can do that. And you might have a king like Nebuchadnezzar who makes very foolish decrees. Nebuchadnezzar says, no more praying to any other god. Or he sets up this golden idol to be worshipped. Very sinful, foolish decrees. And yet God is with His people. God has His Daniels and His Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednegoes. And they obey Christ and trust Christ in those times. And then that same king who made a foolish, sinful decree changes and makes a good decree to worship God or to pray to God and to honor Daniel. Sometimes God, and we see this in the Bible, sometimes God allows a wicked king to rise, somebody who's so sinful and wicked, and he allows them to ascend to the throne and do many wicked things, and yet, by God's power and grace, that person repents and is humbled and changed and turns to the Lord. And the Lord allowed them to be a ruler so that he has a great and public demonstration of his power in humbling them and turning them to him. In other words, God allows somebody to become a king or a ruler and they're an evil person, but then God gloriously saves them before the eyes of the whole world. That happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He was humbled. That happened with King Manasseh in the Old Testament. And so God allows them to be on the world stage so that he can have a public glory when that person repents. Sometimes God bestows a kingdom for a short period of time on one person and then bestows it on someone else. God raised up Saul and gave the kingdom to him. Saul disobeyed and did wickedly. And God said, I'm removing the kingdom from you. I'm giving it to David. Sometimes God raises up a ruler for very good purposes, always for good purposes. God raises up Esther, and she becomes queen of Persia, and she's able to protect God's people. God raises up Joseph, and he becomes a ruler and protects God's people. Or it could be, if God's people have focused too much on worldly things, if God's people are too attached to the world, if God's people are hoping too much in the government, and if they're living for their bank accounts and for the things of the world, and they have forgotten the Lord, it may be that God gives them a ruler to dash all of their worldly hopes to pieces and to take away all of the things of the world so that they will stop trusting in the things of the world and remember that they live for Christ and that it's the spiritual riches that matter. Or God may publicly raise up a person and allow them to be king and then publicly judge them. Like in Herod, in the book of Acts chapter 12, he was a very wicked king, persecuted the church, killed one of the apostles and imprisoned Peter. He was very, very proud. And he was giving a speech and was blasphemous and prideful. And God struck him dead. So God may permit a wicked ruler to reign in order to glorify himself through judging that king. We don't know all the ways and plans of God, but we can trust that whatever happens, God has his divine reasons in his infinite wisdom that we can't even begin to think about. And we can know that God will glorify himself and God will work for the good somehow, so that you will be able to say, whoever gets in, even without knowing God's divine plan, we will be able to say, this has been ordained by God for his glory and for my good in some way. Because God has willed this. Doesn't mean that we celebrate tyrants or wicked people, but we do pray for all to come to Christ and to be saved. But God is working all things for good. And as Psalm 2 says, blessed are they who trust in the Lord. So, in conclusion, Jesus is king. And one day, as the scripture says, no matter what happens a few days from now, one day, all of the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. and Christ will reign forever and ever. And we who believe in him will be with him. So be encouraged, be at peace, be responsible, and trust in the Lord. And rejoice. Rejoice. No matter what happens, we should rejoice. The Lord is King. The Lord is King. Amen.